Hello, ladies. Good morning. Thanks for being here. This talk is Taming the Tongue, Honoring God with Your Words. So if you're looking for ways to glorify God with the words that you use, you've come to the right place. We have handouts. Does everybody have a handout? Carrie is, okay, wonderful. Well, again, my name is Julie Parfrey, and I want to start off by giving you a little of my background, because the last thing I want to do is to mislead you into thinking that I have a corner on speaking perfectly, or even well for that matter. I grew up in a household where there was a lot of friction and conflict. My parents struggled throughout my teenage years to get along. They decided to separate, then got back together, then separated again, and then eventually and finally divorced. And I was taught during this period in my life of conflict that a person cannot really help how they feel, and that they should always share what is on their mind, good or bad, because how you feel is how you feel, and you're just being honest. Now, looking back, I can say, well, I'm not sure that really worked out for my parents, but that's what I did. When I disliked somebody, I would talk about it with everyone else. When I was unhappy, I complained. As I got older into my teenage years, I started to like how it felt to swear. I felt like it gave me power somehow, so I used four-letter words often. After I got married, I felt no shame in lamenting to others about all my husband's faults to whoever was willing to go there with me. I realized looking back now that I was drawn to other wives who would be more than happy to bash their husbands too. I was often argumentative with my husband, insisting that I was right and using my rightness to justify putting him down or belittling him. I got to a point in my life where I was just plain confused. I thought, why am I so unhappy? Why do I still complain when I should be happy? I felt I had everything I needed in life to be happy at that time. I was married, I had a home, a good job, good health, children. Why do I still complain and talk so negatively of others? Then eventually I joined a Bible study to meet people in my neighborhood. My husband is in sales and we moved around a lot, especially when our kids were little. So I was eager to make friends at this new study. And I did make friends. But at this study, I also learned of a God who simply spoke and created all things into existence. Now, these are some powerful words. I learned that God speaks through words written by men, but inspired by the Holy Spirit on the pages of the Bible. I learned that in the very beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and through him all things were made, meaning Jesus. And this Word came to earth as a man to walk with the people he created and to explain with words how to be reborn, how to have life forever with God. I learned at that time of God's high standards for me, and I realize I do not live up to them, not even close. I used to think that I was a pretty good person. But after soaking up the pages of the Bible, I learned that in the eyes of God, I am a guilty sinner. I read in Philippians 2:14 where it says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." And I thought, well, that is absolutely impossible. Then God began to humble me, and he lovingly showed me that all those horrible ways that I was using my mouth was not just a sin against others, it was a sin against him. I began to realize that I did deserve what the Bible says all sinners deserve, punishment and hell. I never really understood before why Jesus had to come and die. Now, and then, I completely understood. Jesus came, having never sinned once with his mouth ever, to pay the price for all the sinning that I did with my mouth. The God of the universe stooped to this dark world to save me and give me newness of life. And a new mouth. His words on the pages of my Bible brought me life, while my words, past, present, and future, were nailed to the cross as Jesus gave his life for me. That's incredible love. I repented of my sins, and I began to see my sins as God saw them. Using my mouth to swear, to slander, and complain used to feel good, but somehow it didn't feel good anymore. The thought of it repulsed me because I began to see them as God saw them. I put my trust in Jesus 16 years ago, and since then, I have become a changed person. I use my mouth and my words in different ways, but I do still struggle in this area, and often. So this morning, I want to convince all of you today that you too struggle. You sin with your words. And I want to convince you of that, one, because that's what the author, James, of this passage that we are studying, that's what he is trying to do with his readers. And the other is because once you recognize how far short you fall of God's standards and how powerless you are on your own to change your ways, then you will find the grace needed from God to truly change from the inside out and use your mouths to honor God. James 1:21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls," and he is referring to God's word. So we're going to be reading out of the book of James. This book was written, and if you want to start turning there, this will be James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, all the way through verse 12. This book was written by Jesus' half-brother. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem at that time. The main message of James is putting your faith into practice, and we will see a little bit later how much James talks about speech throughout this book. But for now, we'll read James 3, 1 through 12. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." James is writing this letter knowing that there were a lot of issues going on at his church at this time. There was arguing, conflict. Some factions had been taking place, and it's clear from what he wrote that many Christians he was writing to did not have self-control when it came to their mouths. And so he addresses the teachers in this section first. He tells them basically that there are only a few among them who should become teachers because God judges teachers more strictly than others. The Lord holds teachers accountable for what they say, so they need to be wise, they need to be transparent, they need to be humble, honest. Teachers who slander, grumble, or who otherwise don't choose their words wisely will naturally cause great harm to their community because of their authority and their influence. Teachers have exposure to more people than the rest, and so more can be affected by what is taught. Because teachers have a position of authority in their hearers' eyes, what they say will also be weighed more heavily. I remember when I started attending church, when I was a fairly new Christian, and I had a small group teacher, small group leader, and mentor who was just wonderful. She really helped me connect the dots from the Bible to my life and helped me to understand it better. I knew she really cared for me. She prayed for me often. I looked up to her. She had encouraged me a lot, and eventually, with her support, despite my fear, I accepted a leadership position as a small group discussion leader. And I remember being so excited to go to the first training meeting at night and just to learn more and find out more about being a small group discussion leader. But one day, I was sitting at the table with her, and she said across the table to her friend, "I don't really care for these meetings. I almost decided not to come." And I was really surprised to hear this. It kind of shocked me because I was so happy to be there. I looked up to her, and I wondered, should I be feeling the same way? Should I be coming to the meetings? Is there something wrong with them? I think if it was anyone else, I probably would have blown it off. But that struck with me for quite a while, and it affected how I felt about serving. Teachers have great influence, and James knew they needed to be reminded of this. He goes on to say, "For we all stumble in many ways." We all stumble, all of us, even teachers. And in what ways do we stumble? In many ways. Jesus is speaking to Christians here, not unbelievers. All Christians stumble, and they do so in many ways. Those of you who are teachers, you will stumble. Be extra vigilant, because you have the power to influence for good, but also for evil. And I think we can extend this application to those of you who are moms teaching your children, those of you who are small group leaders, discussion leaders in the church, those of you who are training at work. You have a position of influence over others and your teachers. If someone says they do not stumble with what they say, they are perfect, and they truly have their whole body under control. The way we use our mouths demonstrates the progress of our faith. Get your speech right, and all other things with you will be right. But everyone stumbles with their words. Now, this letter goes on to say, along with the book of Proverbs, it uses great metaphor and analogy. And in verse 3 through 5, it goes on to say, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. These analogies kind of remind us of when the time period when this book was written. If it was written today, maybe there'd be an analogy of a steering wheel on a car or an iPhone or something like that more familiar to us. But we can relate to these things too. Horses have great power, and they are huge. I love going with my family to the state fair every year, every summer, and we make a point to head over to the Clydesdales, and every time we just go, wow, they're so big and beautiful and so powerful and strong. But without a small metal bit that goes into their mouths and is attached by reins, the rider wouldn't have much control. This little bit controls the entire horse. Ships, too, have something in comparison to their overall size that has control over them. It's a small rudder hanging off the back that dictates which direction the ship moves. I used to sail a lot when I was younger because my dad lived on a lake and taught us how to sail. And when I was a teen, I used to take my friends out. The rudder on the sailboat was small. It was only about this big, and it was a fairly large sailboat. All I needed to do was just turn that rudder just a real slight amount, and the boat, depending too on the direction of the wind and where we were positioned, would make a pretty drastic turn, even with just a small jolt. I secretly enjoyed freaking my friends out, but they were all good swimmers, and they had a lot of fun, because sometimes I'd capsize the boat, and we'd do some swimming and tip it back up. We might think what is most powerful on our bodies are our legs, maybe, because they're strong and they're large. Nope, it's your teeny tiny tongue. Just like a horse's bit or a ship's rudder, your tongue, even though quite small compared to the rest of your body, can produce quite an effect. Even though your tongue is very small, it has a lot of power. It has power to influence others and also to direct your whole course of life. So we never want to underestimate the potential our speaking has toward good or evil. Now, I realize that I am speaking this morning to some introverts and some extroverts. Introverts, like myself, can get drained easily by being around a lot of people for a long amount of time, and their natural inclination is not to do the most talking. In fact, many of you introverts need encouragement to speak more, not less. My husband has told me repeatedly to let my light shine before men and to not hide a spiritual gift because God calls me to use it. Extroverts, on the other hand, are those of you who get fired up over being with others and talking. My husband is an extrovert, and I love extroverts. You never have to guess what they're thinking. They will just tell you. it's helpful for us to figure out where we lean. God knows how he made you, what personality he chose to give you, and he loves the uniqueness of each individual that he's created. But we want to be careful that we don't use our personality type as an excuse for sin. So introverts, speak up. There are times when you do need to talk. Extroverts, take your time and think before you speak. Sinclair Ferguson, an introvert, said in his sermon on this subject, "My inability to speak may actually be an expression of failure to bridle my tongue. Say the right thing at the right time to the right person in the power of the Holy Spirit, what grace to experience." Difficult to experience, though, because it shows a mastery of the tongue. No one but Jesus has fully been able to do this perfectly. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has power over life and death." I bet every one of you can think of a time when someone said something hurtful to you and it stuck. Maybe it influenced the way you think of yourself or the way you view God. Maybe it influenced your future decisions in your life. Maybe it caused a lot of doubt for you. No question those words had some level of power in your life. And next we learn what a destructive nature the tongue can have. In second part of verse 5, it says, "How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Wow, what a statement. Another analogy here is a spark that ignites a large forest fire. The NIV version says, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Years ago, a friend of mine had a house fire. Thankfully, no one was home at the time. It was during the day when she had her boys at a soccer game. They were coming home from watching their kids at that game, and then they saw their house in flames, and they saw a fire truck outside. A few days later, she asked me to come over and just take a look around, and she had told me that everything was burnt, but I guess I just didn't realize what she meant by that. When I walked through the house, I realized literally, everything was burnt. I couldn't believe it. As I walked in the house, the glass crunched under my feet. The walls were charred black. There was an old-fashioned phone that had been hanging on the wall in her kitchen, and the phone was literally, it was melted to the wall. Everything was damaged. It really was unbelievable. They didn't know for sure how it happened, but the only thing they could come up with was they suspected it came from the laundry room where she had stacked some towels on the counter, and the towels reached a light that sat underneath the cabinets, and a small spark from that ignited and lit the whole house on fire. And this is exactly the kind of damage, really. This is the imagery that James is using of what the tongue can do. A few choice words can cause a tremendous amount of damage. Think about what can happen when people repeat something evil that you have said. We all know how rumors start. It's like the game of telephone, right? Things get repeated and misinterpreted, and suddenly what you started with has morphed into something completely different. Reputations can get damaged and hard to repair. Lives are disrupted. Social media makes it very easy for just a few slanderous words to get into the ears of hundreds, if not thousands, of people in a matter of minutes. We hear then the news of teenagers taking their lives because of the bullying that goes on in school and on social media. Hitler powerfully used words to promote an extreme amount of evil. This evil began with rhetoric that shaped the thoughts and actions of others. These events started with the tongue, and influenced by evil motives, driven by sin and the powers of hell. They are set on fire by hell itself. And marriages, too, are being destroyed by a small spark of a hurtful tongue. We all stumble in many ways. So those of you who are married, you will sin against your husband, and your husband will sin against you. It's inevitable. But what do we do about it? In order to have a strong marriage, we must have an ongoing heart of repentance and forgiveness. A repeated pattern of repentance and forgiveness. We must say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me?" And "I forgive you," as often and as quickly as we can. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So repent often and quickly, and forgive often and quickly. Remind each other that you're both on the same team. During arguments, I used to walk away from Rich when I got too upset or angry, and he took this to mean I was just dropping the conversation altogether and that I didn't care. Now we've both agreed that if either one of us is getting so angry we're afraid we're going to say something that we regret, we'll say, I need to take a time out. We will get back to this. I just need to take a breather. And this has helped us not to let our emotions get the best of us. You know that childhood saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Words can hurt, can stain the whole body, and bring to earth the influences of hell itself. Verses 7 and 8 go on to say, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Of all the living creatures that God so beautifully created, we humans have control over all of them. If we want to catch a bird or a squirrel, we can easily set a trap and capture it. If we, hypothetically speaking, want to catch an alligator and bring it to the zoo, we can do that. We know how to do that. SeaWorld trains enormous killer whales for our amusement. There really is no animal that we humans cannot subdue. But our mouths, our tongues, that's another story. No human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. When it comes to our tongues, we are out of control. If we could, like James said earlier, we would be perfect, right? But we all stumble. None of us has perfect control over our tongues. There have been times when arguing with my husband that I started saying something, and I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but As I'm saying what I'm saying to him, my mind is going, no, don't say this. You know you shouldn't be saying this. And out the words fly. They still come out. I don't have control over my own tongue. It's poison coming out of my mouth. This lack of control we have over our tongues really does point to our sinful state. Listen to what Romans 3:10 through 14 says. It says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. None is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. We may be able to control a lot of things, but our tongues are not one of them. In this last section, we read about how the tongue really reveals the heart. What we say really reveals what's going on inside. Verse 9 through 12. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now here we get a little better understanding of this term double-minded. Double-minded is a word that James uses twice in his letter. And in fact, some scholars believe that James is the one who coined this term. In James 1:8, referring to the person who claims to pray yet has doubt, it says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-mindedness is basically wavering. It's when you're wavering on what you believe. You go back and forth. Jesus spoke of this type of mindset when he talked that nobody can serve two masters, referring to loving both God and money. It's impossible because you can only have full devotion to the one or to the other. If you love God, you won't love money. But if you love money, you will not love, obey, and be fully devoted to God. The best option is to cling to the Lord, to give him your heart and your full devotion. He sent Jesus to give you full and everlasting life. Surely he had your best interest at heart. When we are wavering in our devotion to Christ, it does come out in our speech. There will be times when we bless, but then confusingly, there are times when we curse others who are made in God's image. For example, We may go to church and sing, "In Christ alone my hope is found," and we nod approvingly at what the pastor is preaching. We greet our friends, we wish them well, and head home. Well, once we get home, our kids start to act up, and we get really annoyed very quickly. We lash out at them, send them to their rooms, and wish for the day that they would get older and stop being so needy and difficult. One moment we bless, the next we curse. Or maybe we're talking with a friend about a health issue, and we give her our sympathies. Maybe we share a Bible verse with her, pray with her. And then later we tell a friend that we think, maybe she's exaggerating a little bit. Maybe she's looking to get attention. One moment we bless, the other we curse. Our tongues show the inconsistencies of our hearts, our double-mindedness. Our speech betrays us. We want to think we are fully devoted followers of Christ, but what comes out of our mouths may not actually demonstrate that. It's confusing. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Or to put it another way, the NIV translation says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." That is why James says, "Can a fig tree really produce olives?" That doesn't make any sense. If you're a child of God, if you have agreed with God that your sins are a total offense to him, and you're trusting in the completed work of Christ to pay your sin debt and provide you with all the forgiveness you'll ever need, then you are a child of God. You are a daughter to the King, an heir to the heavenly throne. Why would you ever praise his name, then turn around and curse those closest to you? What child of God would do that? It shouldn't be, but we all stumble. No one can tame the tongue. Yet here is the good news. No human being can tame the tongue, but God can. God the Father sent Jesus, who had his tongue tamed 100% of the time. So he is the one human being who has his tongue tamed. Could James have been referring to Christ when he said that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man? Jesus was and is the perfect man, never sinned because he is God in the flesh. He spoke when he needed to speak. He said things like, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He also said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he also asked questions like, "But who do you say that I am? And for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Jesus had perfect timing. He also knew when to say nothing and when to remain silent. When Herod, the chief priests and soldiers, were mocking him and accusing him and asking him questions, he simply remained silent. He didn't speak because he was in total control the whole time. He knew what he came to earth to do, and he was ready. So he remained silent, fulfilling the prophecy spoken 700 years earlier that says in Isaiah 53:7, "Yet he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So Jesus' tongue was tamed. He had complete control over it the whole time. But he didn't just come so that we would simply follow his example. Yes, we should strive to become more Christ-like, but his main purpose for coming was to pay our ransom. We at one time were held hostage in our own sin, dying a slow death, being spiritually dead, and he stepped in and paid the ransom to set us free. We who trust in Christ are now no longer hostages and controlled by our sinful hearts. Rather, we are a new creation with new desires and new joys. What used to feel good to say no longer feels good. He has changed us, and even though we still find our tongue untamed at times, he is teaching us self-control as we continue to trust in him, to love him and obey him. Our hearts are being transformed from the inside out one day at a time through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, instead of finding enjoyment in cursing, we find such happiness in offering words of love and encouragement to others. We read verses like the one in Ephesians, and we truly take it to heart, which says in Ephesians 4:29-32, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. God is in the business of tendering our hearts, isn't he? He's so good. We are so forgiven, and we can do this. We can use our words to show kindness, tenderness, forgiveness, and love. And when we do this, we sense the Lord's pleasure. We find an everlasting sense of peace and joy because our hearts are changed and we no longer belong to the influences of hell because we belong to Christ himself. Now, in this entire book of James, there are many sins mentioned that are committed by the tongue. And I want to bring these to your attention because then you can identify maybe the areas in your life that the Lord is working a change in you. If you have repented and are trusting in Jesus Christ, you have all the power and strength needed that you will ever need to soften your heart and use your mouth in God-glorifying ways. So let's take a look at some of these sins. Angry speech. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So let's keep ourselves from getting angry. Let's take a breather. Let's have patience with others. Let's listen well. Let's pray, and then pray, and then pray some more. Quarreling. James 4:1 says, "What causes the quarrels and what causes the fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Again, remember to shelf the conversation if it gets too heated with somebody else, or you can tell it's really not going anywhere. Also, make sure your desire to prove that you are right does not overshadow your love for the person that you're talking to. Sometimes I need to just pray, "Lord, I really believe I'm right here, and you know better than I do. Because I know you do not want me to be a quarreler, I'm just going to let this one go because I love this person too much to insist I'm right." Can you guys do that? I love being right. I really do. I love when people say, "Julie, you're so right." It's really hard for me at times to just shut my mouth and just let it go. God's in control. He's got this. Slander. James 4:11. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Slander is hurtfully and falsely speaking about another. It involves hurting another person's reputation. We are often tempted to slander someone behind their backs when we've been hurt by them. We have a knee-jerk reaction to go straight to a friend and tell them all about how we've been wronged and may assume the motives of others. The biblical model for this, however, is found in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus teaches here that if you've been wronged, you should go straight to that person. And that isn't usually the first thing that comes to our mind, is it? But it can be very healing and very restorative. God knows what he's teaching us. Sometimes we slander because it gives us something interesting to share with another person. We feel like it gives us maybe more intimacy with that person if we're sharing something in secret behind someone's back or something juicy. But this is truly a false sense of intimacy because that person that you're sharing it with will come to learn quite quickly that at another time, you might say that about them to someone else. So choose intimacy with Christ over this kind of deceptive, false intimacy with another. Refrain from slander. If it causes too much temptation with you, with certain people, maybe you need to move towards other people in your life who don't tempt you in that way and build you up and help you to be more Christ-like. My daughter has a good friend who comes over quite often, and she often feels like she's just part of the family. We love her. But my daughter now is in college, and so is her friend. But every once in a while, she'll come over. And there was one time a while back that she and my daughter were talking back and forth about a friend that they really didn't like, and they were talking about why they didn't like this friend. And I said, "You know, probably a better thing to do is if there's someone you really don't care for or they're bothering you, frustrated with them, just say, 'Our personalities clash. And so that's kind of been a running joke in our family. So every time Brooke's friend comes over and they're starting to talk about somebody, she'll say, "Mrs. Parfrey, let me just put it this way. Our personalities just clash," and we have a good joke over that. Bragging. James 4:16 says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." We care so much about what others think of us, don't we? We self-promote, and we're especially good at this on social media, where we can manage our image in front of the world quite easily. Bragging is speaking highly of yourself, speaking things, sharing things that will make another person admire you or envy you. Think this first, though, before you speak. Am I sharing this because I want this person to think well of me, or am I sharing this because I think it will be helpful? Jesus said, when you pray, don't stand out in the public like the Pharisees were doing, where everyone else can see you. They have already received their reward. Their reward was that everybody looked up to them and viewed them as righteous. But there was no reward waiting for them in heaven. They desired admiration from others, and they got it right there. But our reward is the Lord himself, and he will help us out of any temptation we have to brag about ourselves. Instead of bragging, let's boast in the Lord. Let's share with the world how awesome he is. Let's not be shy about that. Let's have courage and share the Lord with others. Swearing. James 5:12, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Now, this type of swearing isn't the kind of swearing I talked about earlier. This isn't necessarily using foul language. It's more just thinking, feeling like you have to back your word up with something. If you always do, though, what you say you're going to do, you'll have no need to swear by something. Why would you need to convince someone you're telling the truth, right? If you keep your word as a habit, people will know that you mean what you say. So mean what you say and stick with your commitments. Lastly, gossip. This isn't mentioned in James, but it is mentioned in Proverbs, Romans, 1 Timothy, and 2 Corinthians. Matthew Mitchell wrote a book recently titled Resisting Gossip. And in it, he defines gossip by saying, "The sin of gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart." We all want to feel interesting to others. We all want to have something to say. Gossip is one of those sins that is the spark that ignites a forest fire. It can cause a lot of far-reaching, extensive damage. Tim Challies makes a good point about gossip. He says, "The fact is that gossip has no easy solution. It took the death and resurrection of Jesus to forgive it, and it takes continually returning to the death and resurrection of Jesus to overcome it." So, have you or are you committing any of these sins of speech? Do you struggle currently with any of these? Well, I want to encourage you today. All the sins that you have ever committed in the future, today, or in the past, today, and in the future, they've already been nailed to the cross. You are free from condemnation from God because all the condemnation that we deserve has been poured out on Jesus. So repent, turn away from your sins and turn toward God, trusting and clinging to Jesus for the work he has done. And you will not be seen by God as a slanderer or a gossiper or a quarreler, but rather God will see you as his righteous child. You see, when Christ was on that cross, he took all our sins, everything that we deserve because of our sins, and gave us his righteousness instead. It is the best trade you will ever make with somebody. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because the God of the universe took our sins from us and gave us his righteousness, we have the freedom to move forward without any guilt or shame. We do not let our sin get the best of us, control us, hinder us from pursuing his will. Instead, when we stumble, we get right back up. And our hearts are tremendously thankful that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt where we stand with God at all times. We know where we stand with him. We are his. As Christians, we do still stumble, but when we do, we don't have to beat ourselves up over it. We don't have to punish ourselves because of it. We don't have to wallow in it. We draw near to God, knowing His grace and His forgiveness is more than we will ever need. His grace is sufficient. James 4, 7 through 8 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So let's flee from using our mouths in a destructive way and turn toward using our mouths to please God. Some of you may need to apologize to someone. Not long ago, I had to call a friend back and tell her what I just said about another person was wrong of me. I shouldn't have said it, and I'm really sorry. I asked for her forgiveness. Do you have some follow-up work to do? The Lord is pleased when we refrain from destructive speech, but also when we pursue edifying and encouraging speech. Who in your life needs encouragement? What do they need to hear from you? Ask God for ways you can use your mouth to show His love and His care for others. God has given you everything you need to pursue personal holiness with the way you use your words. You have been given by God the strength and the power needed to influence others for good. He will always be with you and promises that the work He has already begun in your heart, He will finish. He will never give up on you. He will never stop pursuing you and helping you grow. That means He is never giving up. There are times when we are not faithful to Him. There are never times when He's not faithful to us. He's always faithful to us. You have the strength and the power you need because you have a strong and powerful God. And your presence here today, ladies, really encourages me, and it's a reminder to me that I'm not alone in my struggle against sin and in my desire to please God. I see that I have other sisters in Christ who want the same things that I want, and I appreciate you, and it's really been a privilege to share these things with you this morning. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being a God who's so gracious and so merciful to us. We thank you for never giving up on us because we have failed time and time again. But Lord, we are acceptable to you not because of anything in us that we have done well, but because Jesus was and is the perfect sacrifice for us. It's because of what you've done for us that we can be forgiven and be reconciled to you and move forward in power and strength and change. Thank you for that, Lord, for that awesome truth. You are the best thing that's happened to us. In Jesus' name, amen.